And I'm in Psalm 63, and we're going to read together verses 1 through 8. I'll read the odd verses, you read the even, and we'll stop at 8 because then he goes into his enemies like oftentimes in Psalm it does. This is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, and he said this, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Let's pray together. Father, we're here this morning. Probably part of the motivation of why we're here is because it's our habit. But I pray that we would be so open to you filling us and encouraging us and convicting where that's necessary, that we would be encouraged as a result of coming together with the family of God today. So work the work in each one of us that only the Holy Spirit can do. It's amazing to think that from a particular passage of Scripture or a song that we sing that we offer worship to you or can be instructed by you, each one of us in our different levels of spirituality, wherever it might be that we are in our journey. We ask that you would have your way here today. I ask that you would be honored and praised and glorified, that your Spirit would have absolute freedom to work in this place, and that we would walk away changed because we've been in your presence and the presence of each other, encouraging each other as well. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I am going to be in Colossians chapter 3 in just a minute. On April 8th, 1980, I called upon the Lord. I was in my mailman's Jeep. God was kind and graceful to me and began changing my life and hasn't quit yet. That was a long time ago. This is 2022. That's amazing all by itself. 42 years is coming up. As a mailman, I walked 5 or 6 hours a day, delivered out of the South Kansas City branch, and I found myself, at the encouragement of some others, memorizing and meditating on Scripture. And I want to emphasize the difference between memorizing and meditating. If I memorize something, I'm going to meditate a little bit, but I can meditate on something even though it's not memorized, and we're told to meditate on God's Word. It's good to hide it in our heart, but there is a difference. But I found myself, not every day, all day, 5 or 6 hours a day, but I found myself with a handful of letters in one hand and a verse of Scripture behind them. And from time to time throughout the day, I'd go over that and I'd ask what it was saying and how did it apply to me. And God used it to transform my mind, to renew it. It was needed. My mind was a mess. Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Colossians 3, the passage that we're going to look at today, talks about my mind being set on things above. This morning's passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, is one of the ones that God used and continues to use to grow me and give me a truth-filled perspective. And I don't want to say that he used and no longer uses it. He used it and he continues to use it to give me a truth-filled perspective. And it is so necessary and critical in our world today because there are so many voices and so many people that want the microphone that aren't speaking good things into our lives. And God uses his word to give us that. I don't want anything else. I'm not interested in holding to somebody's political persuasions. I'm not interested in holding, listen to this, to somebody's theological position just because it's their pet. I want truth from God's Word and the foundation of it. Don't hear me say theology is bad. It's a good thing. There is theology proper and Christology and angelology and eschatology. All of those are significant and important. But we got to be careful that they're truth-filled as well. Sometimes there are those in the church that twist Scripture. That happened in the garden, and it still happens today. Colossians had a problem inflicted upon them, didn't they? And if you've been following along in our study of Colossians, our consideration of it, you're familiar with some of that problem. I'm going to give us a little bit of review. But today, this is where we're going to start, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's a song, and I thought about breaking into song and singing it for you. And then God said, don't do that, Jerry. You want to keep them here. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There were those in Colossae who sought to pollute the purity of the gospel. There has always been those who attack God's truth everywhere from the Garden of Eden on. Some are more aggressive than others. Some are more silent but effective in different ways. Corinth had it. Galatia had it. Ephesus had it. Smyrna had it. Thyatira had it. Kansas City has it. Lone Jack has it. It's around the world. It is on the internet. It's in social media. There are always those who seek to twist and pollute and pervert the truth. And we've got to be careful because we can follow down persuasions and the next thing you know, we find ourselves speaking or thinking or believing contrary to what God's Word has to say. And so we have to be very careful. In Colossae, outsiders sought to intimidate and entrap believers, and we can tell that because of the language that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 2. They sought to intimidate and entrap believers to rob them of their freedom in Christ. And we can so easily hand over our freedom, but we're not supposed to do that. We're free in Christ, is the declaration of Scripture. Don't go away. Because of this, the believers were told, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions. And the human traditions here were religious human traditions that were being injected. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon Sabbath. I was wanting to use this because it helps me look at you just a little bit better. Verse 18 says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, which is a radical self-denial and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. With each potential intimidation, Jesus was the answer and the way to address it. And that really fits with the songs that we just sang. It's give me Jesus. It didn't just give me church. It didn't just give me tradition. It's give me Jesus. And Jesus was the answer. In verse 9, it says, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Jesus is God, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Listen, if Jesus is God, and he is, declared from Scripture, as well as his activities, you're filled with him, he's the head of everything, you don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. Jesus is, you don't need Baptists, you don't need traditions, you don't need angels. Jesus is it. That's all we need. Jesus, it says in verse 17, is the substance. The substance belongs to Christ. He isn't just a shadow of things to come, like sacrifices and law and things like that. He is the substance. And if he's the substance, I don't need the shadow anymore. I have the substance. Verse 19, we're told to hold fast to the head, and the head is Jesus. In chapter 3, Paul turns the corner from identifying those who were troubling the church and seeking to intimidate it and begins to give them an offensive strategy for how to combat the error in their midst. Now listen, if there was error in their midst, and there was error in the church of Ephesus, and later there was error in the church of, and you name whichever church is mentioned in Scripture, it's going to be around us as well. And he gives us tools with how to be able to use to know how to combat the offenses of the enemy so that we can be strong and established in the Lord. The strategy in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 is focused on seeking and setting. And really, that's the message today. We're going to do a little bit more than that, but seeking and setting. And we're going to break down the verses 1 through 4, but I wanted to start with a question. Let me ask you this. What do you seek in life? What do you seek in life? What are you seeking out of life? Seek is a really strong, aggressive word. It's active. It involves doing and denying things that get in the way of what I'm seeking. Seek is used 911 times in Scripture, or the equivalent thereof. Some are good pursuits that are being sought. Others are bad pursuits that are being sought. Seek, all by itself, means to pursue, even to the point of I'm going to get what it is that I'm seeking. So what is it that you seek in life? And there are some things that aren't bad things. What is it that you seek in life? Colossians chapter 1, the verb is in the present. It's not something that I did once way back there, April 8th, 1980, in my mailman's Jeep, and now it's over. It's something that I do in the present. I seek as well. I'm always seeking. Let me give you some examples of seeking. Some could care less about this, but I'll bring it in a little bit later. A modern example of seeking is going on this weekend. There are 8 professional football teams that are seeking a championship. And they seek that championship, denying themselves all kinds of things so that they can get the trophy. Spectators are seeking for their team to win. And spectators do all kinds of crazy things for the teams that they like. I saw on the news, and this poor guy needed his mind transformed. I saw on the news the guy that had Kansas City Chiefs right above his heart tattooed there, and Patrick Mahomes over here. And I'm thinking, that poor guy's wife's got to look at that the whole rest of her life. He needed his mind renewed. They're seeking to be entertained. There is so much hype around modern-day professional football that it's almost Olympic-like competition, and this New Testament town would understood what the Olympic-like competition was. But let's not just pick on football, because everybody has different things that we seek. It could be cars, or fashion, or positions, or so many followers on social media, or so many likes on a Facebook post that I posted. There's just no end. It could be the size of bank account that I have. It could be that I want to treat every day like the weekend so that I'm just entertained all the time. There's just so many things that we can seek. But let's just be honest. They're not all bad. They're not all bad. They just need to be put in their proper position. And football's okay, but for Jerry, who's a preacher who doesn't play football and doesn't make any money doing it, it ought to get just a very small position in my life. Kev, I'm sorry. I'm not going to get tattooed on my chest, okay? Just seek is a very strong word. What do you seek? What do you seek? Sometimes it can even be subtle, and yet if we look backwards, we find that we're jettisoning things because we're seeking something. Listen to some examples. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth, secretly, like the stealth plane. They plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. They were seeking something, and they were willing to give up whatever it cost in order to accomplish what it was that they were seeking. It wasn't a good thing, but they were seeking it, and they obtained what they were seeking. Okay? 2 Samuel says this, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek for David." Why would they do that? He had killed their champion warrior, and so they wanted to kill him. They were seeking something, and they were willing to jettison their safety, even maybe give their lives for something that they were seeking. Philippians 2, Paul says this, he's in prison, and he speaks to the Philippian believers, but he's speaking of fellow workers who had worked beside him before. These were believers, okay? For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for my estate. And he's sitting in a prison. And then he spoke of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and they helped him and came alongside of him. The two Marys that came to the tomb after Jesus had been crucified and then buried, they were afraid, they bowed their faces to the earth, and angels said to them, why do you what? Seek the living among the dead. He's not here, he's risen. And so we can seek lots of different things and even multiple things at one time in our life, but they just need to maintain the position that they're supposed to maintain. There isn't anything wrong with me saving in my days of plenty so that in my days of retirement I'll have what's adequate, but not everybody in the world has an American situation. Listen, God is not, his hand is not short. He's going to be able to provide for us. That doesn't mean be foolish with the things that we have. And so even that retirement spending that I'm saving, the retirement money that I'm saving, it needs to be put in its proper position, and it doesn't or shouldn't get first place in my life. Matter of fact, first fruits ought to go to the Lord. That's for free. Matthew 6 says this. This is a parallel passage, I think, to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Even the ungodly, unbelieving Gentiles seek after, what am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? If that is uppermost on my mind, I don't understand who my Heavenly Father is. Because my Heavenly Father, this particular passage says, knows that I need all of those things. And He'll provide them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then the drink, the clothes, and the food will be added unto you. Not magically. If I'm seeking my Father, I'm going to recognize, because Thessalonians says that I need to work. And so I go out and I work as unto the Lord. If I'm seeking my Father, I'm going to recognize that God is going to be my provider. And usually it's from my own hands, but not always is it from my own hands. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. To Zacchaeus, Jesus would say, today the salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to what? Seek and save that which is lost. And that ought to be part of our mission as well, as we seek our Lord, is to seek and save those that need to know the Lord also. And we'll finish with this, Concerning prayer, Jesus said, Matthew 7, ask and it will be what? Given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. And this is not an appeal for cash. I thought about this, but I want to say this. This is not an appeal for money, but I want you to know that what we're seeking the Lord on is His provision for the facility that we're looking at, because we believe that we need to have that, and we believe we've prayed and sought Him on that, and we've got enough to bring it up and close it in. I'm not asking you for money. God is going to provide. Seek and you shall find, period. Let's just believe Him for it. Let's finish this portion with this one. The Galatians had a problem similar to the Colossians. Let's bring it back to their situations. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, they were false teachers among the Galatian believers. They zealously seek you in no good way. No, they desire to shut you out that you may seek them. There are those that don't want us to seek Jesus in His purity and the freedom that He offers, because they want us to seek them and their little twist and the perversion that they add to the gospel. Very similar to what was going on in Colossae as well. Sometimes, or for some people, or for people at all, for people at different stages in life, let me say that again. Sometimes, or for some people, I'm guessing this fits us right here today. Sometimes, or for some of us, or for some of us at different stages in life, seeking things other than what is above, seeking God's kingdom, can be a problem. Let's just be honest with it and say, sometimes I struggle with this thing. A temptation where seeking earthly pursuits can overshadow the heavenly. Like, I've got to have my health. I've got to have another week of life. I've got to have another year of life. Man, if we give up our life, we're going to be with Jesus. We're seeking something that's earthly when He's wanting to give us something that's heavenly. Amen to an amen. What can happen when we seek what is not from above, though you and I, the vast majority of us, know how to cloak what we're seeking that's earthly in heavenly terms, but we're not going to fool God And we're not going to fool our own hearts either, usually. What happens is we can be seeking what's not from above rather than the things that are on the earth. And when that happens, if we're honest, we find ourselves really struggling to live a spiritually victorious life. And Paul wanted the Colossian believers to live a spiritually victorious life. And I don't want to embarrass by any stretch of the imagination, but 5 or 6 weeks ago, we passed the microphone around. I can't remember what it was that we were talking about at the time. But Wayne Holston said something that hit home. He said, sometimes on the outside, we can look okay. But on the inside, there's all kinds of turmoil going on. If you've been in church very long, you know how to look good on the outside. Okay? You look good. You look good today. But what's going on in your heart? What is it that we're seeking? If then you've been raised... Allow me to ask again. Take a minute, or even while I'm doing this morning, ask yourself, looking backwards, what is it that I seek in life? Okay? What is it that I pursue to the point of relentless pursuit? I'm going to get this. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 1, let's just kind of break that down. If or since you've been raised with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12, he said you've been buried with Christ through baptism. He says in that same verse that you've been raised with him through faith. Based on that reality, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do, Colossian believers, who have other people outside of you trying to bring in error and take away the freedom that you have in Christ, or that you depend on Jesus and only Jesus. This is what I want you to do. This is what you're supposed to do, all the way by application, believer at Lone Jack. This is how to overcome the intimidating tactics of the enemy and those who seek your demise and seek to destroy you or influence you for them, like it happened in Galatia. You've been raised with Christ. Based on that, Romans 6 says it this way: consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Based on this truth, this spiritual foundation, this is what I want you to do. Seek the things that are above. Pursue them with a relentless pursuit. Don't do moderation. Pursue them with a relentless pursuit. The things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I don't know if you know this, and I hope I prepared it, but your phone, and I didn't, but your phone has, if you have an iPhone, your phone has a compass on it. And I can tell you that right now I am facing true north. And if I wanted to face south, I'm going this way. And I don't ever plan on getting lost, like the commercial where the guy is riding his bicycle and he falls and he's unconscious because he hit his head on a rock and his iPhone communicates that somebody needed to go to a particular latitude and longitude. That's not going to be me, okay? I'm not going to ride my bike where there's rocks. I don't even have a bike. But my compass in life, my true north in life, is Jesus. It isn't Baptist, and if it is, God can forgive you, and I mean that, I really do. It's Jesus. That's who we're supposed to seek. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He is our compass. And in Colossae, when they were trying to influence them in wrong theology and wrong practice, Paul says, seek Jesus. And in Galatia, when they were trying to do the same, Paul says, seek the Holy Spirit through Paul says, seek Jesus. And that's who we're supposed to be seeking as well. What would those things include? Seek the things which are above. And I think I might even open this up for a couple of two or three, not a lot, but even a couple of things that might come to your mind. What would the things that are above in Christ, where he's seated at the right hand of God, what would they be? That's the things that I'm supposed to seek. So it isn't just seek without knowing what I'm seeking. Seek the things that are above. Well, how about the fruit of the Spirit? That would be included. If the Holy Spirit is in my life and I'm yielded to him, then the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the flesh should be the product of my life. That would be one. How about fruitful activity in my walk with the Lord, which includes allowing God to use me to influence others? Fruitful activity in my walk with the Lord, allow God using me to influence others, which means there are times when I need to open my mouth and talk about Jesus. That would be included in the body of Christ as well as outside of the body of Christ so that others can come to know him. Not being conformed to this world would be seeking the things which are above. What would it look like to be conformed to this world? I'd have it here, and I'd have it here, okay? That's conformed to the chief's kingdom. Isn't that sad? That's sad. Financial comfort is conformed to this world. There isn't anything wrong with pursuing finances and God using you and your skill set to provide for you. That's good and fine. Anything wrong with being wealthy even? But if that's my pursuit, it's not in its proper place. What about success professionally? However it is that the realm of where you work lives. That could be okay, but if it's I'm giving up anything and everything, I'm sacrificing family so that I can pursue and be successful, then it's no good. I saw an interview, a little short interview with Mr. Wonderful. Y'all know who Mr. Wonderful is? On Shark Tank. And what he said was, entrepreneurism isn't for everything because you have to sacrifice everything. If you have to sacrifice everything and Jesus is included in that, it's not for me. Seek the things which are above. Another thing that is above, it would include, is a presentation of my members unto God. Romans chapter 6 speaks of that. Don't present your members to unrighteousness, but present your eyes and your mouth and your belly and your hands and your feet and where you go and what you do and everything else. Present those members unto God. What would you include in the things that are above? Somebody just shout one out. That's a low shout. I heard that hand. What was that? Helping other people. Okay, serving. Very good. Very good. I almost heard it. Loving other. Yep. Yep. We're going to look. Yep. I'm going to even mention that one. Anybody else? Something that is above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And may I add that we don't just focus on one, but we have the whole gamut that we're supposed to be seeking, the things that are above. So I can't just fine tune my own little life on one particular thing. Anybody want to shout one out? The manifold grace of God. Wow. Very good. The manifold grace of God. Amen. Seek it. God's grace. I don't get it because I don't touch, I don't handle, I don't taste. I don't get it because of those. It's the grace of God. It's God's gift to us through the person of Jesus Christ. What would you include? Holiness. Seeking God's desire. Seeking God's will, not my will, and I squeeze his will into it so that it sounds Christian-like or biblical-like. There's a big difference. How about being like Jesus, having the qualities that he had, being kind when he was supposed to be kind, confronting when he was supposed to confront, because there's some of that too, tender-hearted, forgiving, being patient, meek, pure, clothing everything in love. Paul says in order to combat and have healthy spiritual growth, combat the intimidations of those who seek to pervert us, seek the things which are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Relentless pursuit. Seek is not passive. There isn't anything passive about seek. Seek is an aggressive word. Scripture is exhorting us as believers, urging us to live on a different plane than our world. Our world lives here. We're to live here. Not in arrogance, because God's kindness and his grace has been bestowed among us. And he calls us to a higher level of living. And the way to obtain that higher level of living, no matter how old we are in the Lord or how long we've been in the Lord, is to seek the things which are above. The text even helps us how we're supposed to do that. It says this, the how of seeking, set your mind on things that are above, contrasted not with things that are on the earth. So how do I seek the things which are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? I set my mind on those things. Similar to seek, it's a word that's in the present tense. It isn't that I did it once and that was it and I never need to do it again. I'm living in the present. I breathe. That's how I know I'm in the present. I'm to seek and to set while I'm in the present. I set my mind on things above. I'm constantly to set my mind on things above. It should always be in my present. To set means this: to position, to fix, to place, to settle, to anchor. Anchor my mind on the things that are above. I'm going to hit home here because at the end of the evening, I like to watch a little TV and just kind of unwind a little bit. But you know what? It is a rare night that I'm watching something that seeks the things that are above. I'm anchoring or setting my mind on Chicago PD. Come on, Jer, give me a break. On Chicago Fire. That doesn't seem to reach to the level of what it should reach to. And I say that because I'm in there with you and we can be there. And the next thing you know, it becomes our habit and we're spending hours and hours and hours there rather than seeking the things that are above and setting our mind on the things that are high like Jesus wants us to. Set my mind on things above. Have the inner disposition of things above. That doesn't mean you shouldn't use your brain on your job. Listen, if you're a truck driver, we don't want you driving down the road thinking, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We want you driving down the road thinking 55 miles an hour, turning when you're supposed to turn, and Jesus is the backdrop. And so we have to use our mind for different things, but he's always the backdrop. That's the foundation. Let me give you a negative example of this. Matthew 16, Jesus started talking about his death, and Peter said, that's not going to happen to you. Those are my words. But Peter said, I'm going to protect you, Jesus. I mean, imagine that. Fisherman Peter is going to protect the Son of God, Jesus. But that's what he said. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Jesus was a good subject. It isn't that he was a bad subject that Peter was seeking to protect. But what Jesus said is the way you're seeking to do that is contrary to the plan of God. And so there needs to be some insight and some care that's given in the things that we seek. He had good intent. Peter's words showed that he had earthly activity, though, and not heavenly activity. It made him have the wrong words and the wrong activities. Now, he could cloak them in nice things, but what Paul is saying is seek and set your mind on things above. So in light of God, in light of God's word, in light of the truth that I know and the truth that I need to grow into knowing, that's where I set my mind. A very good prayer would be, God, thank you for enabling me to seek and set my mind on things above with godly discernment. Peter needed the godly discernment, didn't he? The guy with he needed godly discernment. He did not have it. I mean, it was just way out there, all right? It bugged me, didn't it? Not on things on the earth. Everything I do can and should be God-honoring as a follower of Jesus Christ. Do everything as unto the Lord. Even Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says this. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything should be done unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this. Word 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 breaks it down and says, all the way down to whatever it is that you're eating, whatever it is that you're drinking, do everything that you do as unto the Lord. So everything that we do, we can do it as unto the Lord. It isn't like I have to do this secular stuff and then I can do as unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord is the foundation of everything, secular and holy, and actually it becomes all holy to the Lord. I set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth, based on what? And he tells us, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The have died word here is different than seek and set. Seek and set was in the present. I'm always seeking, should be. I should always be setting my mind on things above. Have died isn't in the present. It was one time in the past. And it's when I was identified with Christ through baptism, not just water baptism, but I believe and the Spirit of God placed me into the family of God. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. Jerry's life is hidden. I find that a comfort that my life is hidden. At salvation, when you identified with Christ in his death, old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. It's true that we die daily. That's a true biblical, we should die daily. That's a true biblical spiritual dynamic, but it's not here in Colossians 3. good lesson just somewhere else. This one was a one time, and that's why we seek and set. We still battle in our flesh, and I find it very intriguing and interesting that our flesh and blood is the only thing of us that will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to be changed. We're going to get new bodies, and somehow we're still going to recognize each other. The reason we seek and set our mind on things above is because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is hidden. And I want to do a little commercial here on purpose. It's like during the Passover meal. During the Passover meal, we've done this a few times at our church, and we're planning on doing it this coming Easter as well, probably Friday or Saturday. We're going to select the date. We'll have a Passover meal, but our Passover meal is different than what the Jews celebrated Passover in the Old Testament because they were looking for a Messiah. We know Jesus is, we know Jesus fulfilled all the Messiah requirements. He is the Messiah. But during their meal, they would take the afikomen, which was the unleavened bread, and they would tear a piece of it off, wrap it up in a cloth, and somebody would hide it. And so it was a fun evening. It wasn't just a, you know, just no fun evening. Somebody would hide it, and then the kids at a particular point would go looking for the meal, for that unleavened bread that had been ripped off. And whoever found it ends up with a prize. It was hidden. I say that to say that we're going to do a Passover dinner, but our life is hidden with Christ in God. And he finds it his pleasure to look at Jerry and you, place your name in there, and see Jesus and recognize that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Anything and everything. And I'm glad of that. My life is hidden in him. Here's another way of saying that, Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. There isn't anybody bigger than God. Nobody can bring a charge that's going to stand. He's the one who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. He's the judge, he's the intercessor, he's the jury. There isn't anybody that can bring anything that's going to stand against us. My life is hidden with Christ. Who shall separate us, or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, I don't mean this as cute, or a virus, no. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or a virus or politics or famine or nakedness or you insert anything else or danger or sword? No. As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You're hidden in him and you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. That's why we pursue Jesus. That's why we don't pursue a denomination or any ism or anything like that. We pursue Jesus. He's a person. And that's who we are in him. I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, I'm inserting this, nor those who sought to intimidate the Colossian believers, nor those who might seek to intimidate you, nor those who sought to intimidate the Galatian believers, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That ought to make you worship. And shouting is okay. As a believer, I am hidden in him. That's why I pursue him. Seek the things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And it's so easy to get pulled down. And so Paul reminded him, the reality of this truth that is an incredible position motivates believers to seek and set their minds on things above. The reality of it says, you know what, that is exactly what I want to do. Now there's the spiritual battle that goes on, but that's what we ought to want to do. And when we do as believers, the intimidation of those who seek to destroy the purity of the faith that we have by adding demands to us becomes absolutely, completely powerless. We need to have discernment so that we can tell when somebody's trying to mingle something else in. It can look really good. And then verse 4, and we're going to finish with this, is almost like an amazing dessert after a great meal. Verse 4, I mean, that's already a lot, verse 1, 2, and 3. But verse 4, it's almost like, and I want to give you this as well, the Holy Spirit through Paul. And this is what he says. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Jesus appears, and by the way, he's your life, you also will appear with him in glory. And it almost seems out of place. I mean, he's talking about seeking and setting and being able to battle the people that are trying to intimidate us. Almost seems out of space. Spirit of God, who's the one who inspired it, seems to be saying Jesus is your everything. And to top it off, you get to appear with him in glory when he comes back because he is your life. And we even know when that's going to be. I'm in Revelation 19. The rapture has happened. There are times, let me say this. I have a habit of sometimes I'll be very specific about end time events, and sometimes I speak in a kind of a general sense. I'm going to try and quit speaking in a general sense. We know when Christ appears, who is your life, that you're going to appear with him in glory. We know when that's going to be. Revelation 19, the rapture has happened. The tribulation is coming to an end. Jesus is returning to sit and rule on David's throne on the earth for a millennium. There is still sin present. We're not in eternity future. Revelation 19, verse 11 says this, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Who do you think that is? Anybody? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's not real hard. It's Jesus. The one who's sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dripped in blood. I've got a feeling that that's significant because of the blood of the cross that he shed that gives us our salvation. And the name by which he is called, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, I think we go back to Colossians 3 where he says, "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." The nations still exist at this particular time. "He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe, on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When Christ, who is your life, appears, it doesn't say when Christ, who gave you eternal life. That's true too. But it says when Christ, who is your life. He is my life. And we just sang a song, "You're the air that I breathe." That's a perfect song. When Christ, who is your life, appears, we appear with him. The emphasis is Christ is my life as a believer. He lives in me, Galatians 2:20. "For me to live is Christ," Paul would write. "Jesus is my identity. He's my life. And because he's my life, I will seek those things which are above. I'll set my mind or my affections on things that are on the earth." And this is how I want to finish today. And I know we have a little bit, we have a unique dynamic as a church, but I want us to respond today. And the way I'd like for you to respond is this: by the grace of God, with God working in your heart, giving you the wherewithal to do what it is that he's pleasing, that would be pleasing to him, if you would say, "I am seeking to set my affection on things above. I am seeking to have the mind of Christ and seeking the things that are above," I want to ask you to join me by just standing to your feet. "I am Jesus's. He is who I'm pursuing. I am going to pursue him. I'm going to set my affection on things. Yes, I live on earth. Yes, there are difficulties that I encounter." Amen. Altar is open. "But I am, by the grace of God, I am going to seek him with everything that I've got. And I'm not letting go until I get there." Now, I recognize that it's not human effort, but it's the Spirit-empowered effort that he gives us. And that's what Paul is saying. That's the words that he used. Let's come on up and let's lead us in a word of praise. This is just a testimony of God. We are seeking you. If you're not standing, we want to ask you to go ahead and join us and stand. We're going to sing together. I hope you're waiting for the Lord. He will come again and receive us unto himself. He's either good for it or he's not good for anything that he said. And he has been good for everything that he said. And God's word has been good for everything that it said. He will come again. I hope you're waiting. And I hope while we wait seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, setting our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. because we have died back then, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen? If you're here and that is strange news to you, but you're intrigued, that would be the Spirit of God working in your heart. I'm up here, would love to sit down and talk with you and open God's Word so that just like what happened to me on April 8th, 1980, in my mailman's Jeep, you might call upon the name of the Lord as well. Lord bless you and keep you, encourage somebody as you're leaving this morning. Take care.